Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We recognize this, of course, as the great chapter on love. And just to set the stage for our teaching this morning, let's look at a few verses in 1 Corinthians 13. And remember, in chapter 12, Paul was teaching on spiritual gifts, the use, the exercise of spiritual gifts. And then in chapter 13, he speaks on love. Look at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now turn to Romans 12, back to the left, a few pages. Our passage for this morning. And if you were here last week, Paul was teaching on spiritual gifts in verses 6 through 8. And now he, here as well, begins to speak about love. Let love, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes now, Lord, to behold wonderful things from your word. Father, help us to see the supremacy of love and embodied in Jesus Christ, the epitome of love and sacrifice. And so, Father, might it be said of us as we apply the truth of God's word, behold how they love one another. We pray this, Lord, for your glory and for the name, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. We're continuing in our studies in Romans chapter 12, and Romans 12 is an exposition of what a transformed life looks like. Verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of God's great mercy, because of what He has shown you, given you in Jesus Christ, how should we then live? Because of the mercies of God, we are not to be conformed to this world and its way of thinking, the me first attitude that characterizes our world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What is the distinguishing mark, beloved, of a transformed life? What would you say is the distinguishing, identifying characteristic of a transformed life, a life transformed by grace, the grace of Christ? What is the distinguishing mark? Well, Francis Schaeffer, I think, hit the nail on the head in his book, The Mark of a Christian. He said the distinguishing mark of a Christian is love. Is love. Now, we become Christians through faith alone in Christ alone. Then, the mark that we are Christ's, the mark that we are followers of Christ is what? It's love. Love for God and love for people. Jesus said, all of the law, the hundreds of laws in the Old Testament can be boiled down to two requirements, two commandments, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, all of the law hangs on those two things. All of the law depends on those. If you want to synthesize and take all the law and condense it, synthesize it into two things, there it is. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians 13, if we had continued reading to the end, ends with, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Thank you. You are here this morning, and you are together. Believers are called to love others, believers and unbelievers. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. We have a responsibility to love all people. And as we're going to go through in chapter 12, even our enemies, if they're hungry, feed them. That's going to be challenging. Responsibility to love all men, believers, unbelievers. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, always seek after that which is good for one another in the body, and for all men. 1 Thess 5:15. But what does love look like in practical terms? What are we to seek to practice in the power of the Holy Spirit? That's what verses 9 through 21 are all about in Romans 12. What does love look like in practical terms? How do we put shoe leather on it? We all know we're called to love one another. But what does that look like? Beginning in verse 9, the Word of God spells out for us in very concrete, practical terms what love looks like. What is love in action? What does it look like? Verses 9 through 21 are going to talk about love for fellow believers, fellow Christians in the church. That's basically verses 9 through 16, with the exception perhaps of verse 14, which says, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. And then verses 17 to 21 are love for those outside the church, even those who are our enemies who are seeking to persecute us, even kill us. So here it is, verses 9 through 21, love in action. What does the Bible teach us about love in action? Number one, beginning at verse 9, love must be genuine. Love must be genuine. It's interesting, as I studied this, it says love must be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Everything in these next verses, 9 through 21, flows from that phrase. Let love be genuine. Let love be without hypocrisy. And as I believe we'll see, everything flows from that. Let your love be genuine. Let it be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. What does it mean, without hypocrisy? Literally, the Greek word there, hypocrisy, or without hypocrisy, means without a mask. Very interesting word in the original. Without hypocrisy means without a mask. It's a reference to the Greek theater. Those of you who are thespians, who like to act, and so on. In the ancient Greek theater, the actors would come out with a mask. It might be a happy mask, a sad mask, expressing, kind of giving an indication, a signal as to the role they were playing. So we're not to play a role in love. We're not to be pretending. We're not to be insincere. We're not to be phony. There's to be no hidden agendas, no ulterior motives. Do I need to remind you this morning that insincere love is very common in our world? A guy says to the girl, I love you. Oh, I love you. often only to get what he wants. Or we're nice to people only for what they can do to us, or do for us, rather. Religious leaders and preachers who talk about love while raking in money from gullible followers and listeners, oftentimes poor themselves. And even in the church, we can say we love others, but how easily we can judge our brothers and sisters, think critically of them in our minds, or even gossip about them and say things that are unkind and unfair behind their backs. Love is to be without hypocrisy. Love is to be genuine. Love is to be sincere. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. That's love without hypocrisy. Jesus' strongest words, remember, were for hypocrites, religious people who outwardly sought to look good, but it was pretense. They didn't truly love God. They didn't truly love people. They were concerned about themselves. Now, the word here in verse 9, love, is the Greek word agape. It's the word used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's speaking of the sacrificial love of God, the all-giving love of God for sinners. Agape. Love that God has shown to us through the giving of His Son to die for sinners. That's the kind of genuine love that is commended to us, that is commanded for us here. Love is to be genuine, from the heart, sincere, without insincere ulterior motives, saying one thing, doing or not doing another. Secondly, love is discerning. Love is discerning. Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, literally, for you grammarians, the two verbs there, abhor and cling, those are participles. They end in ing. So how you could read that would be, let love be without hypocrisy, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. It's describing how love is discerning. Love is discriminating. Genuine love, get this, genuine love discerns and responds in a godly way to evil in one way and to good in another way. First of all, love hates what is evil. Love hates what is evil. When you truly love as God loves, you don't love everything. You hate what is evil. The more you love God, beloved, the more you will hate evil. Psalm 97, verse 10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The wicked man, the man who has no fear of God, is described as one who does not despise evil, who does not hate evil. Psalm 36, verse 4. It's a picture of our world. Many today think that love, get this, many today think that love means you have to be soft on what is evil. If you really are loving, we're told, increasingly so, if you really are loving, you need to just accept it. You need to just not call it what it is. And who are you, after all, we're told, to say that it's evil anyway? No. If you truly love like God loves, you will hate what is evil. Someone sent me just this week a story about a military chaplain. And you know our chaplains and faith in the military is under fire. Where is this coming from? Well, ultimately, it's coming from the evil one through his emissaries in high places of power. But something's happening in our military, and faith and Christianity is under assault. And the story was about a military chaplain who was speaking somewhere, teaching, and he used what happened in Sandy Hook at the school out there when the horrible tragedy took place. Gunman came in and began to do his mayhem in that classroom. And the chaplain simply referred to that as evil. And someone from the Department of Defense said, "You can't say that. You can't. Who are you to say that?" Incredibly, that's what took place. The Bible says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Isaiah 5, verse 20. Now, the Bible says God is love, 1 John 4, 8. But He also hates what is evil. He has a righteous, holy hatred of evil. Amos 5:21, God says, I hate your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. He was writing to Israel. He said, I hate it. You come together and it's just sham. It's just outward, but your heart is far from me. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, seven things the Lord hates. Seven things the Lord hates. Seven things are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, and so on. God hates evil. If we love, therefore, as God loves, if we love as He loves, we will hate what He hates. We will hate the shedding of innocent blood. We will hate the terrorist bombings, the mayhem. We will hate what takes place under the name of choice in this land. In the case of women's reproductive issues, we will hate the scourge of abortion. We will hate the murder of Christians in other lands. We will hate the gang warfare in the inner cities. We will hate the lying and dishonesty of CEOs and presidents and religious leaders. We will hate what the lies and greed do to others. And at the same time, we will love those committing those things because we know they need to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Love will hate what is evil. But it's one thing to hate the evil that's out there. It's another thing, perhaps, to hate the evil that's up close and personal, lurking in the privacy of our homes, in the secret places of our hearts. In Psalm 101, you might turn back there with me. It's easy to find. Just open your Bible about in the middle, and you should come to Psalms. Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4. David says in verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. David says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. That's a good verse to put in front of our TV screens and in front of our computer screens. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. Do you hate evil like that? Do you hate evil in the world? Do you hate the evil that continually seeks to tempt you and draw you astray? The more you love God, the more you will hate evil. Or have you become tolerant of the evil that pervades our culture, the entertainment industry, Perhaps have your eyes gotten used to the dark in what you look at, what you read? Do you listen to things that a Christian ought not let enter his mind? Do you hate evil? The more you love God, the more you love people, the more you will hate evil. I remember as a high school student, I was in the locker room. It was the football team. It was after practice. And as often happens in locker rooms, when guys are together, the talk was coarse. And I remember some guys began to speak about a young lady in our class in an unflattering way, an unholy way. And I'll never forget my best friend Tim stood up and said, "Knock it off. Stop talking about her like that." And that spoke to me. I was never more proud, if you will say it that way, never had more admiration for my friend Tim. And we stood up and said, "Knock it off." Do you hate what is evil? When you love like God, you hate what is evil. Secondly, you cling to what is good. Love clings to what is good. You ask, well, how do I hate evil? How do I increase in an abhorrence of evil? I don't think I hate evil the way I should. I don't think I hate sin and evil as I ought. Here's the answer. You cling to what is good. You cling to what is good. You're so focused on the good. Your mind is saturated with what is good. You begin to despise and hate what is evil. Not people, but evil acts and sin. The word there, cling to what is good, is the same word used in Matthew 19, verse 5, where it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, be bound together with her. Cling to what is good. What is the good that we're to cling to? Well, start with Philippians 4, 8. You might turn back there. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. That's really a portrait of Jesus Christ, isn't it? True, lovely, right, of good report, of good repute. If there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Cling to what is good. The attributes of Christ, the teaching of Jesus Christ. Cling to what is good, the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 104 says, from thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. When you cling to the Word of God, when you saturate your mind in the Word of God, you begin to hate evil. Cling to what is good. Discriminate, differentiate between the evil and the good. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good. The will of God is good. Cling to that which is good. His will is good and acceptable and perfect. And when you love God, you will desire the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done. Because His will is good and acceptable and perfect. So love is genuine. Love is discerning. Thirdly, love is committed to others in the family of God. Verse 10. Love is committed to others in the family of God. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Here are two of the many one another's of the New Testament. Two of the many one another's. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. These are two expressions of our commitment to others in the body. Two expressions of love. This is love with shoe leather on now, okay? First of all, be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another. Here in verse 10, we have, in fact, in that first phrase, be devoted to one another, we have two of the four Greek words for love. Now, there's four Greek words for love. One, eros, sensual love, sexual love, does not appear in the New Testament. But the other three Greek words do. We've already seen one in verse 9. That was agape. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now we find the other two words here in verse 10. First of all, the word be devoted to is the Greek word storge. It speaks of a devoted, committed family love. And the other word there, brotherly love, is the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Brotherly love, love of the brothers. The word be devoted to, the Greek word is referring to family love. It's the love of parents for their children. It's the natural love in a family of intimacy and bonding for one another because we're in a family. That's the word be devoted to, storge. It speaks of a heartfelt, warm, strong devotion that is characteristic of a loving, close-knit, mutually supportive family. Now, sadly, in our culture, families are breaking down. And what ought to be normal affection, is increasingly lacking in families. It's a picture of the evil days in which we live. But normally, naturally, there is a warm, strong, heartfelt devotion for those of your family. You do anything for them. If a member of your family has a need, a son, a daughter, even if it was a blood transfusion, an organ that you could donate from your body to them, a bone marrow transplant, if that would work, if it was your son, daughter, parent, grandchild, you would do it because they're family. There's intense concern for one another in your family. We understand that. That's the word here, be devoted to one another with that kind of love. Because we're family in the body of Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? In the animal world, most species are fiercely protective of their own. If you see a little baby bear cub in the woods, be careful. Mama bear is somewhere out there and she don't take kindly to messing with her cubs. And I have noticed that human parents are that way with their cubs. You mess with their kids, you're messing with mama or papa bear. Sometimes maybe your sons or daughters are playing on the basketball court, on the baseball diamond, on the football field, and they get whistled for something. It's a foul against them, or it's a penalty, or they're called out at home. Mama bear, papa bear, they're incensed, and they're saying things about that ump. Or that ref, I've seen some of you. Probably done it myself. Why? We're naturally protective. We want to defend them. Be devoted like that to one another in the body of Christ. Are you devoted like that to your brothers and sisters in the body? We ought to be. We need to be. That's the commandment. Jesus said there was something by which the world would evaluate Christians and form an opinion of them. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is an amazing, convicting verses. That's how the world makes the connection that we are followers of Christ. It's how we treat one another in the body of Christ. By this, Jesus said, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Before the world listens, they want to know, does it work? Do they see it on display? This life-transforming gospel. Some time ago, visiting with a funeral director in another city, and he told me some interesting stories. We were talking about microphones and so on, and he said, Pastor, I've seen some interesting things when I go into churches. I said, well, like what? Well, pastors who leave their microphone on at inopportune times, like when they go in the restroom. I said, that is a no-no. We don't want to leave the mic on when we go in there. But he said, one time we were in a church, people were gathering, getting ready for the funeral, and over the loudspeaker came a bunch of profanity. The pastor was in his office, couldn't find something, and that's pathetic. That is sad. Do we wonder sometimes why the world just considers the church irrelevant when the leaders carry on like that? He said there was another time when the mic was left on and the pastor, before the service, was over in a corner berating one of the members of the church, just chewing them out angrily. It's coming over the PA. See, that's not being devoted to one another, obviously, right? With family love. The early church father Tertullian, quoting the pagans of his day, the pagans said of the Christians, behold how they love one another. Oh, may it be said of us. May it be said of us in Lamar's, in Plymouth County. Behold how they love one another. They take care of one another. They defend one another. They support one another. To be a Christian in those early days was to be seen as those who were devoted to one another. The eyes of the world looking on said, they are devoted to one another. They care for one another. Leon Morris writes, quote, the early church faced many threats, much opposition, and mutual love was critical to the survival of the church. And I believe those days are going to be increasingly upon us. As the conflict intensifies, the call will be more and more to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It will be critical, and it will be a powerful testimony to the truth of the gospel. The ancient writer Aristides wrote in about the year 125, quote, the Christians walk in all humility and kindness, and falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. They despise not the widow. They grieve not the orphan. Whoever has distributes liberally to whoever has not. If they see a stranger, they bring him under their roof and rejoice over him as if he were their own brother. For they call themselves brothers, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. When one of their poor passes away from the world and any of them see him, then he provides for his burial according to his ability. And if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for his needs, and if it is possible that he may be delivered, they deliver him. And if there is among them a man that is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessities, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with their necessary food. Unquote. Maybe we need to repent for our lack of love. Maybe we need to repent for not being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Love and Commitment means being devoted to one another. Secondly, it means giving honor to one another. Do you see it there? Verse 10. Give preference to one another in honor. To honor means to respect, to give recognition to show appreciation to, for their good work, for their accomplishments, and in some cases for their position. We're to honor them. For example, in Scripture, we're told to honor parents, right? Honor your father and mother. We're told to honor widows. We're told, as husbands, to honor our wives. We're told to honor church leaders. We are told even to honor all men. 1 Peter 2:17. Recognize them. Put them ahead of yourselves. Now, interesting here in verse 10, the word give preference to literally means to go before, to lead the way, to set the example. The ESV translates it, outdo one another in showing honor. The idea is, in other words, when it comes to giving honor, when it comes to giving appreciation, showing respect, you lead the way. Don't wait for you to be honored and wait for people to recognize what you're doing and your efforts and praise you. No, no, no. You give preference to one another in honor. You lead the way. You set the example. You be the first to honor, to be alert to what they're contributing, to what they're doing for the sake of the gospel. Jealousy and envy of others' accomplishments has no place in our hearts in the body of Christ. Too often we're too quick to seek honor rather than to give it. A mark of humility is being eager to recognize others, to show appreciation and honor to others, to put them ahead of ourselves. But that's how true love functions. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Fourthly, love is expressed in serving. Love is expressed in serving. Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 11 has three statements. All are related to serving. The context, you recall now, is genuine love. Love in the body of Christ here in these opening verses. And we can become weary in practicing this. We can become weary in loving others. We can become weary in well-doing. So three exhortations. Don't lag behind in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Look at them briefly, individually. First of all, don't be lazy in what you ought to be doing. Do not be lazy in what you ought to be doing. The NIV renders not lagging behind in diligence. The NIV renders it never be lacking in zeal. The ESV renders it, do not be slothful in zeal. In other words, be diligent in your Christian life. Don't be lazy. Don't be half-hearted in these exhortations to love and to serve others and to give honor to others ahead of yourself. Don't be lazy in that. Don't be negligent. Don't be slothful. In a few days, Black Friday will descend upon us. People are actually going to get up while it's dark and stand in line and, for the most part, not complain. It'll be a party somewhere at some store in the wee hours as they're waiting for the doors to open. It happens that way at sports events or concerts. Come on, let's get there. We got to get ahead of the line, get the best seats. I am so looking forward to the day when, before the doors are unlocked to the church, there will be a line out there and nobody will be complaining. When can we get in? Do not be lagging in diligence. Do not be slothful, lazy in the things of the Lord. Do you look forward to getting up early for your quiet time? Do you look to be at the head of the line to help others? To encourage someone? To speak to someone? To give to someone in need? One wonders what might happen if we took this simple exhortation to heart. Not to be lazy in the things of the Lord. In the ministry of the church. In our spiritual disciplines. Not to be lagging in diligence. But secondly, fervent in spirit. In other words, maintain your spiritual passion. See, never be lazy, but the fact is, we can become weary. There is so much need. There is so much that presses in upon us. And so, on the first hand, it's don't be lazy. Don't be dilatory in what you are to be doing. But maintain your spiritual passion. That's the antidote to becoming weary in well-doing. Maintain your spiritual passion. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. King James says, we can become weary in well-doing. Weary in loving, weary in caring for others. It is tiring. D.L. Moody, and I'm challenged by these great men of the faith, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist in Chicago, worked tirelessly, preached much more than I ever will. Wore himself out for the sake of the gospel. This big hulk of a man rolled into bed one night so tired with the day's labors that his prayer was simply, Lord, I am tired. Amen. How do you keep from getting weary and well-doing? Fervent in spirit. Maintain your spiritual passion. The word fervent there means boil. It speaks of passion, intensity, enthusiasm for the things of the Lord, the Lord's work, the Lord's people. And that could refer either to our spirit, fervent in spirit, could refer either to the Holy Spirit or our human spirit. One translation then renders it, be glowing in spirit. In other words, your spirit. Be glowing. Be on fire in your spirit. Another translation renders it, be aglow with the Spirit, capital S. And really, you can't separate the two. Where does spiritual passion come from? Where does spiritual fervor come from? From the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't separate the two. You look at Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit, and out of that flows overflowing joy. Out of that flows all the teaching in marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Out of the filling of the Spirit flows, children, obey your parents. Servants, be good workers. Masters, be good employers. It all flows out of a passionate filling of the Spirit of God. And how are we filled with the Spirit? Through the Word of God, filling our hearts and minds. Through obedience to the Word of God, yielding to the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, as we fill our hearts and minds with God's Word, as we seek to yield to it, as we seek to obey it, the glow of the Spirit, the passion, the enthusiasm, the desire, the joy in serving is restored. Don't be lazy in what you ought to be doing. Be passionate in spirit. Thirdly, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. See, the focus, it isn't just rah, 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 zeal and enthusiasm. No, it's focused on serving the Lord. Our labor, spiritual fervor is directed to serving the Lord. He deserves our best. He is Lord. He is worthy. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. When we serve others, get this. When we serve others, we're serving Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:13 says, through love serve one another. Matthew 25:35, Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they said, "When, Lord?" And he said, "To the extent that you did it to one of these, my brothers, even the least of them, even the smallest of them, in as much as you did it to them, you did it to me." See, when you serve the Lord, how do you serve the Lord? By serving people. See? Back in 1967, the Beatles wrote and came out with their song that became number one very quickly, "All You Need Is Love." Their manager, Brian Epstein, wrote, "It was an inspired song." I put "inspired" in quotes. "And they really wanted to give the world a message," he said. "The nice thing about that song was it cannot be misinterpreted. It is a clear message saying that love is everything." Sometime after that, a couple years or so, Glenn Campbell came out with his little ditty, "Try a Little Kindness." You got to try a little kindness. Yes, show a little kindness. Just shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness of narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets. And I thought, well, where's the power in that? Is just singing a little ditty, is that all you need is love? See, we as believers, though, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have not only the command of God to love, but we have the Holy Spirit to make it possible. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's what we're called to. D.L. Moody said, "We talk cream, but we live skim milk." Well, let's not just talk cream. Let's live cream. 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth." And oh, beloved, may we be a body committed to loving one another, that the world may say, "Behold how they love one another," and come to Christ and the message of truth because of the witness of people loving one another and drawing people to say, "What is it?" It's Christ and the gospel. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, it's one thing to say these things. It's one thing to say we affirm them. It's another to do them. Help us, Father, to be more and more committed to loving one another in the body. That in these days of brokenness and emptiness and people saying, "Who will show us any good?" Father, that through the love of saints for one another, thereby demonstrating love for you, that the world will be drawn to Christ. They might be saved through the gospel. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for these dear people. Bless us as we go from here to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.